The world at the time of Christ was in deep spiritual darkness. As you look at the different parts of civilization at that time, you see the dominance of the Roman Empire that was frankly very bankrupt from a religious perspective. And you had the failure of the Greek Empire, which had all of its philosophies and all of its religion. And you had a lot of atrocity going on around the world, a lot of hopelessness. Judaism, of course, had been perverted from Old Testament Christianity, and it also was a miserable situation. They had substituted a works religion for genuine faith in Jehovah God, and even their temple built by Herod had no Shekinah glory in it. And so in the midst of this darkness, Jesus came. School teacher in England tells about a time at Christmas time, and this has to be a while back because you can't imagine this happening now. She supervised the construction of a manger seen in the corner of her classroom. Now, the children were real excited about putting it together, and they enjoyed casting characters for the drama depicting the nativity. Well, the teacher noticed one boy who was particularly enamored by this scene and was going back and forth and back and forth to the nativity. At last she asked him, is there anything bothering you? And he said, no. She said, well, do you have any questions that you would like to ask? And he said, yes. What I'd like to know is, where does God fit in? Well, that's the whole beauty of the story. Because God is at the very center of this story. Oh, in the very heart of Christianity, such as the beloved carol says, silent night, holy night, all is calm, all is bright. Round yon virgin mother and child, holy infant, so tender and mild, sleep in heavenly peace. That little statement, virgin mother, gives us that perspective of the miraculous working of God in a hopeless world. Our theme right now has come from Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. And we've looked at the different aspects of this glorious promise to Israel and then to us as individual believers. But this is all fulfilled in the prophecies coming to bear in the birth of Jesus Christ. And so tonight, this morning, I want to look at the fulfillment of God's promise. Luke chapter 1, please, if you'll turn there with me. Luke chapter 1, a very familiar passage of Scripture. We're going to, in fact, in these few Sundays around the Christmas time, we are going to look at Luke's perspective on the story of Christ coming, the incarnation of Jesus Christ. We're going to walk through the wonderful, fairly expansive teaching of Luke in regard to the birth of Jesus Christ. Today we want to focus on God and Mary. And so we will begin here this morning, and I'm going to read the entire passage and then we'll come back to it, starting in verse 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then Mary said unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. Remarkable story. I want us to look first of all at the revelation of God's fulfillment. After 400 silent years, think of that, four centuries. You go back four centuries in American history, you go to 1620. And you think about that, that's ancient history as far as we're concerned. 400 years, nothing from God. Malachi's final chapter closed the revelation of God on the Old Testament. But now, the second time God breaks into the darkness of the world at that time and into the silence, first speaking to Zacharias, the husband of Elizabeth, the father of John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus Christ. And now, the prophet Gabriel comes and breaks through the silence again and gives the greatest declaration that'll ever be made, that a Savior is going to be born. This is a message from God. Folks, as you opened your Bible, you opened to the New Testament. You opened to the third book in the New Testament, the third of the four Gospels. And this section of Scripture, the entire New Testament, is God's message to us of the fulfillment of all that He gave to us in the Old Testament. The fulfillment of His promises, the fulfillment of His covenant, everything we need to know all the way in the book of Revelation to the very end of time, which is not the end of time, but is really the beginning of time into the eternal state. So everything we need to know comes. And so these early proclamations of the angel open up this New Testament era for us, which we now take for granted. But my, what a glorious revelation that we have. And God here is stating very clearly the whole sacrificial system, the entire set of prophecies are going to be fulfilled. All started back in Genesis 3:15 after the fall. Here where the curse is given to Satan, the curse is given to the woman and to the man. In the midst of this, Genesis 3:15, and I will put enmity between thee, that's Satan, and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Here we have the prophecy that there would be a seed to the woman. This clearly is a foundation for the idea of the virgin birth, and that Satan would be defeated under the work of this one that would be born of this woman. So right from the very beginning, we have the prophecy that a Savior is going to come. And the Lord Jesus in John 10, the latter part of verse 35 says, and the Scripture cannot be broken. God's word is going to be fulfilled. Now, folks, this really, if we can just get a hold of it, these declarations, first, the promise of John the Baptist, which was the end of Malachi, and now you have it fulfilled, the prophet talking to the angel talking to Zechariah, and now this glorious prophecy of the Savior coming, this is really electrifying. All that God had prepared from the beginning on clearly now is going to be fulfilled, because the Messiah is going to come through the incarnation, the birth of this one that would be God and yet man. And this really is more than a nice sweet story, folks. This is powerful. God is coming to earth. God is going to meet the need of a dark world. God is going to do the impossible. And now we begin this second aspect of revelation from God. and it is glorious. Now, we've got to realize, folks, that God has spoken, but over these last two millennia, Satan has endeavored to stamp out the reality of who Jesus is. For as Jesus is the Son of God, and he did die on the cross for the sins of mankind, then the defeat of Satan is going to be accomplished, and all of the theories of man are destroyed. And so Satan is constantly coordinating all kinds of systems to push away the reality of what we believe at Christmas. Isn't it amazing the attack on Christmas all the time? It's an incessant attack. It's not people, folks. It's Satan hates it. It hates it. He's still bearing the wound. He is crushed. Well, you take one very awful example, and that is the Germans, of course, celebrated Christmas like no one else. They loved Christmas. If you're from a German heritage, you know that. But Hitler, endeavoring to create his own socialist state and his own dictatorial power, knew that he had to overcome religion, because if Jesus was worshipped, he couldn't be worshipped. And so he reinterpreted the meaning of Christmas and totally turned it into a pagan festival. He, at least for his troops, and the date was changed to December 21, the date of the winter solstice. Carols and nativity plays were banned from schools in 1938, and even the name Christmas was changed to Yuletide. And any type of religious symbols were taken away, and Christmas was gone for a short period of time. By the way, as far away from God as Europe is, they still do celebrate Christmas because the reality of Christ is just something you cannot get rid of. But my friends, today, this attack on Christianity is just an ongoing attack, and it centers on Jesus Christ. And that's why Christmas and Easter, the wonderful celebrations that we dearly love and associate with so much that's a part of our life, is not beloved by many who are humanists and who do not want to worship God. And so we need to realize that this message that the angel brought is absolutely dramatic. It's the most important message of all eternity. This is earth-shattering. And so we need to realize what Mary heard. No wonder she was troubled. Every one of us would be, to hear what this angel was saying. Now let's look secondly at the recipient of this message, and it was a godly young woman. In verse 46 of this very chapter, and Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord," the great Magnificat, "and my spirit rejoiceth in God my Savior." By the way, Mary was saved just like you and me. And she's not the mother of God. She is the human mother, and it's a blessed thing, the human mother of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And it's very important that you get that right. And here you see the humility of Mary very clearly, God my Savior. But she magnified the Lord. She immediately knew how to pray. Why? Because she walked with God. Mary was part of a godly remnant. And there were some in the area of Judea, there were some up in Galilee, and some that were interconnected that we know of show up here in the Word of God. You, of course, have Zechariah and Elizabeth. You have Mary and Joseph up in Galilee, and you also have Simeon that comes up in chapter 2 of Luke, and you have Anna, who was a godly woman. You also realize that the father of James and John, of Zebedee, was part of the remnant, and there were a number of others. God always has his people. And so Mary came out of a family. She was cousin to Elizabeth, and she came out of a family that had trusted in Jehovah God and in the sacrificial system, and as best she knew how, she had placed her faith in the Lord, not trusting the work system of the perverted religion of the Jews of that day. And that is why God picked her. Obviously, she was the perfect one to be picked because she was the daughter of David, but not through the curse line of David. She was the daughter of David through Nathan, the son of David. And so therefore, the curse was not upon her line, but she was indeed a full-blooded descendant of David. So the promise of the king that would come, the Messiah, would be through David. And by the way, Joseph, who is not the father, he adopted and gave the rights to Jesus. Joseph was of the line of Solomon, and he was therefore under the curse of Keniah, and he should have been king, but he couldn't be king because God said that no man is going to be king of this line because of Keniah's unbelief. And so Satan thought he had stopped the possibility of a Messiah, but you have here the perfect. Isn't it wonderful that Mary loved the Lord? And so Mary's the daughter of David. Joseph is the one that should have been king. He gives the firstborn rights to Jesus. So Jesus is of the line of David without the curse of the sin of the human race because he was not born of man but of the Holy Spirit, and he was of the line of David through Solomon with the right to be the king. Any dear Jewish person that gets a hold of that realizes that has to be the Messiah. And so that's certainly part of it. But Mary clearly was able to have this privilege also because she was part of the godly remnant. H.A. Ironside, the great commentator of years ago, said, "It is very evident that Mary was chosen not simply because she was a virgin, but because of her deep spirituality and her subjection to the will of God. When he chose a young woman for the high honor of becoming the mother of the Savior, he did not take some frivolous worldly girl living in carelessness and enjoying a butterfly existence. He chose a pious, lovely young woman who delighted in doing the will of God and ever sought to be subject to his word." Now, folks, we need to realize that God will work out his plans, but it is our faith that allows him to do it. And that, I tell you, young people, if you want the fullness of what God's plan is for you, he really wants you to love him. You will not lose anything giving up the world to love the Savior. You will gain everything to do that. Everything you were created to be. Everything that your spirit cries out for. Everything that you have been put together by the majesty and wisdom of God. All of that will come to fruition when you live a life of dependence upon the Lord. Mary had no idea that she was going to be the mother of Jesus, and she certainly suffered through it. But my, what a privilege she had. What a high honor she had. But it couldn't have happened if she was not a godly young woman. And I tell you, every young man, every young lady, and every person here needs to realize God has plans for us, but we've got to walk by faith. And so it's a beautiful story that she was humble. In fact, a little later, we'll look at this in a few moments. She calls herself a slave girl as she expresses obedience to God. Oh, what a difference. Two English brothers took two different directions in their lives. One went into diplomatic service for the king to make a name for himself, and the other answered the call of God to be a missionary to Africa. We know the missionary to Africa. Well, all we know about the other one is in the volume of British Who's Who, as the brother of this missionary, he was simply noted as MP, Member of Parliament. And that doesn't mean much at this stage. But all the eternal consequences of God's plan for the brother occurred because he surrendered to the Lord. And folks, I just think of what we can learn from this. Mary was shocked. And I tell you what, when you yield to the Lord, you're going to be shocked what God will do for you. When you try to manipulate and make your life what you want it to be and try to achieve and succeed and then try to fit God into that, you're never, never, never going to come up with satisfaction that way. There is something about that wonderful divine shock when you surrender to the Lord and you just allow God to do whatever he wants, he just begins to multiply your life and to cause you to know the Lord himself and to use you in ways that are glorious. And so we need to learn from that. And then, of course, this wonderful message, he cuts through the darkness, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God." He comes and he hails her as highly favored, "The Lord is with thee." But the content of his message was the glorious news of the gospel. He says, "You're going to name your son Jesus. For in the other passage in Matthew, he shall save his people from their sins." Savior. The one God is salvation. And so he gives right at the beginning of this that the great news that God is going to solve the problems in the midst of all the disillusionment, in the midst of all the darkness around the world and the hopelessness, especially for the Jews, salvation was coming because of what he was going to do. And he was going to be able to do it, he's going to be the Son of the Highest. He is going to be God himself. And he is going to be the Messiah. He will be given the throne of David. And he will have the power of the Highest upon him, verse 35, at the end. "And he shall be called the Son of God." The Son of God was the only hope to be able in human flesh to be able to take the place of humankind for their sin and their curse, and he bore it upon him. Folks, that's what the word gospel means. It's good news. You know, today, even in evangelical churches, a very watered-down gospel is given. In fact, it's many times a social gospel, and it doesn't emphasize the redemptive background of why Jesus came, the need for salvation from sin. And one writer said it's like launching a glider instead of a high-powered plane. A glider may soar for a while on the fickle currents of the wind and climb high on some sudden updraft, but it is the four whirling wind motors that will carry a bomber to the stratosphere and jet propulsion and rockets that will take a plane beyond the speed of sound. And the weak gospel just loses its power. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation, but folks, it's got to be the full, clear, unadulterated gospel that we're sinners, we deserve hell. The only hope is that Jesus Christ, who is the God-man, died on our place on the cross, that he paid the price for all of our sins, he was buried, and he rose again the third day, and he can provide for us salvation through that. There is no other hope. Reforming people never works. And I tell you, there's an awful lot of Reformation-type gospel and warm, fuzzy stuff preached at Christmas time during these times. Jesus will conquer and give salvation, 1 Peter 1:19, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And as this emphasizes, he is the Son of God, like he said, and it shook up the Pharisees in John 8:58. Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." He is the Jehovah God. And in 1 Corinthians 15:20, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead." That's good news. And so right in this annunciation, right in this breaking through the darkness of those centuries, the message given to Mary is that she will bear a Savior. We're not hopeless. Hallelujah. God has fulfilled his word. Oh, don't ever get over the gloriousness of the gospel. A letter came from the Baptist Radio and Television Commission from a man who lived in Mexico City. He talks about one Sunday he drove southward from Mexico City and heard the Baptist Hour being broadcast. And he was studying English, and the pastor that's writing this says that he was the one speaking, and he was using English, not Spanish, and so he decided to listen because he wanted to learn English. And it was a simple message, just a very simple message on the gospel, the message of salvation. When the program was finished, the man said that the message was the most glorious news he had ever heard. He had heard it for the first time. Well, in God's providence, later that day, in returning back to Mexico City, he stopped at a gas station to buy gasoline. And there at the service station, there was a young American missionary bound for Mexico City that needed a ride. And the service station owner said, "Would you mind taking him?" And so, because they knew each other. And so he went ahead and did that. And as they're talking and finding out that he was a Baptist missionary, he said, "Have you ever heard of the Baptist Hour?" And he said, "Sure, I listen to it often." And then he told him what happened when he was listening to it in his car. And he said, "Could you tell me what this means and how I could be saved?" And that man was gloriously saved that day. And a week later, his wife and his son were saved. And that's just good news, folks. And I could stand here 24 hours and give you testimonies of how glorious the gospel is from your testimonies. And it's a wonderful thing to hear, and it never gets old. Secondly, the means of God's fulfillment. God has spoken, and he's going to tell us how it's going to occur. Now, this is a human impossibility. He is speaking to what? To whom? A virgin. She was betrothed to Joseph, and she was a pure, godly woman. And not until they would have the marriage ceremony and the big feast and all, and everything was in proper order, would she be with her husband in the appropriate way. And so she is genuinely a virgin. And as a virgin, she is going to bear this child. And she's just very honest about it. And she says in verse 34, unto the angel, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" I mean, this is a human impossibility. A virgin birth is impossible. But this is what the Old Testament had said, Isaiah 7:14. "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and he shall call his name Emmanuel." And as Matthew says, being interpreted, God with us. Good definition of a virgin birth: a birth in normal human flesh from normal human mother who is a virgin in the strictest sense of the word. The eternal Son of God took to himself a genuine and complete human nature and was born as a man without surrendering in any way his complete divine nature. His spirit was God, and yet he went through the entire birth whole process, and that great humiliation we are in awe of here at Christmas time. So this idea of a God-man is impossible. A virgin birth is impossible. It cannot happen. But let's look at verse 37. "For with God nothing shall be impossible." In other words, how's this going to happen? Look back up at verse 35. "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee," the angel says, "and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also the holy thing shall be born of thee, shall be called the Son of God." In other words, the Holy Spirit, through the power of God, is going to facilitate Jesus coming from heaven and entering into the womb of the Virgin Mary as at the beginning of human existence. Folks, my mind can't contain all of that. 9 months of total humiliation, being born by a woman. He didn't shortcut. But the point here, it was done by the Holy Spirit. It was done by God. And it came at just the precise time when the fullness of time was come. And we could go over all of the prophecies of the Old Testament, plus just even how needy the whole world was. God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, exactly when Daniel said he would come, to the day when you go to when the Messiah was cut off and go back and take his age backwards to when would he be his birth. It is an amazing thing. And so it is a glorious miracle. This is why people have a hard time. If you don't believe in God, you can't believe in Christmas. Or if you believe in a God somewhere out there, but you believe in man just being evolved, you can't believe in Christmas. Now, you may want to believe in Christmas and you like all the Christmassy stuff, but I'm telling you, there has to be a God that has revealed himself through the Word of God, has created the heavens and the earth, he breathed into man the breath of life, and that there is a God who is involved with humankind. That's the only way you can believe this. And if God is God, then God has no problem doing this great miraculous work. So it really just gets down to faith. I read how that television talk show host Larry King made a very perceptive comment when he was asked who would he most have liked to interviewed from across history. One of those he named was Jesus Christ. They said, well, what would you ask him? And then here was his answer. I would like to ask him if he was indeed virgin born, because the answer to that question would define history. That's right. It did define history. He was virgin born. That's the very heart and soul of God's relationship with mankind. And so what we find here in this passage is just awe-inspiring. Mary's question is right. How can this be? It can't be humanly. But God steps in. And when God steps in, everything changes. And this was planned before the foundation of the world. And Jesus was willing to humble himself, as Philippians 2 said, and become a man. And then I want to look at the certainty of God's fulfillment. Mary believes. She says, be it unto me according to thy word. Now you realize how quickly she believed? Now folks, the reality of what she was going to have to go through wasn't really exciting. She's going to have a child out of wedlock. What was going to happen to Joseph? And of course we know from Matthew, he was ahead of mind to put her away privily. If it hadn't been for the intervention of Gabriel, they wouldn't have gotten married. And yet she said, I believe God's word. Now I think when he mentions about Elizabeth, the example of Elizabeth had an enormous impact upon her. Elizabeth was a woman that Mary knew believed God's word. In fact, in Luke 1:6, earlier in this chapter, it says about Mary and Zechariah, and they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. And so she knew that Elizabeth was a woman that believed the word of God, and so for her to have a child impossibly, an impossible situation in her old age, that made sense. And I think that helped Mary, through the example of Elizabeth, to say yes to the Lord. Folks, we've got to understand, our example really makes a difference. Small boy was at the dinner table just shoving in his food with both his hands, and his father said, don't make a pig of yourself. When he didn't slow the boy down, the father asked, son, do you know what a pig is? And still shoving in his food, he said, yes, sir, it's an old hog's little boy. Not real good, but the point is, unfortunately, we got a bunch of little hogs sometimes running around, you know. When the dad has faith, children will have faith. When a mom believes God, children will believe God. When people who are discipling others walk with God and see God work, it makes all the difference. And I believe there is an enormous impact. And all Hebrews 12:1 says, wherefore, seeing we're also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, speaking of the Old Testament saints, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. And so the faith of Elizabeth, and then the ability of Almighty God. Already we read, for with God nothing shall be impossible. I love Jeremiah 32:17. Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heavens and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. Then came the word of the Lord down to verse 26 unto Jeremiah, saying, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for thee? Friends, this kind of story, this was done for you and it was done for me, and it was an absolutely impossible miracle that occurred, and it occurred, and we're here today because of what Jesus Christ has done. Why are other things too hard for him? Why do we live in despair and distrust and feel we're weak? We can do nothing. That's our problem. But folks, we serve a God that does the impossible. Your salvation is impossible, but it's real. We ought to be, of all people, the most confident people in the Word of God. God is able to do anything. The greatest single distinguishing feature of the omnipotence of God is our imagination gets lost in thinking about it. You can't get your head around how powerful God is. But then let me conclude, the willingness of Mary. Let's look again at verse 38. And Mary said, "Behold, the handmaid, the slave girl of the Lord. Be it unto me, despite all I'm going to go through, according to thy word." Oh, that quiet submission. Her son would say, when he was sweating great drops of blood, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." She had the heart that would be perfected, of course, because Jesus was the perfect Son of God, but that obedience. Folks, God wants to accomplish great things. There is no limit to what he's wanting to do and willing to do. He has things planned for everyone here, as I mentioned earlier. But when we don't believe, if we're not willing to accept the consequences, if she had not been willing to accept the consequences, what would have happened? And that's why we should honor her for her humility, for her obedience. And she was willing to set aside her rights for him, and Jesus set aside his rights for her and all of us. And that ought to be the spirit that we have. Folks, Christmas is powerful. Christmas is the very heart as far as the message of the hope of all mankind. And we as believers ought to be stirred, and we ought to be rising up by faith in these days. Do not let all that's going on around you stop you from believing God. It was dark then, it's dark now, but God is as strong as he has ever been. And if we will humbly trust God and be obedient to him, God can still do through us everything he wants to do, and he is ready to do it in these days. May God enable us to have that kind of heart. Let's bow for prayer.